See chapter 4. I'm going to wrap up this great book, and I can't think of a better topic to talk about today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we go to your word that we would be strengthened by it. Lord, that this would help us understand in our lives of that with you, nothing really ends. We're just taken and used in a greater way. We thank you for the life of Paul and the things we learned from him. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Napoleon Bonaparte was a man who sought greatness, and he sought greatness by trying to conquer the world. He was so feared and then hated that he would be thrown in prison. And at the end of his life, some of the saddest words from Napoleon were, he says, "I wonder if anyone in the world loves me." Probably not, you know. They're probably glad that he was in a prison and they didn't have to worry about Napoleon walking over the hills and wiping out their country or town. A man is fortunate in his life, I believe, when they come to the end of their life and they realize that they have a close relationship with the Lord and God has blessed them with friends. There was a 1965 Operation Rolling Thunder. They were bombing North Vietnam, and a man named Captain Howard Rutledge had been on over 800 missions. And as he was over a bridge dropping these 2,000-pound bombs, he would be shot down and he would be thrown into a famous prison they called Hanoi Hilton. Some of you remember that. He was a Christian man, but he had fallen away from the Lord and had gone to church, but he had not taken seriously in his teenage years, the importance of the Bible. He's kind of on spiritual cruise control. And so he was thrown into prison. In fact, there are some similarities then between Paul and this pilot at this time. Paul is now in prison. First time he went to Rome, he was under house arrest. He was chained to someone, but he had a lot of freedom. People could come and go. He could write. Ultimately, we believe that he was released, and then he was thrown back in prison, and he talks about that trial and some of the things that happened. And now he's at the end of his life. I want to read then, starting at verse 9. Now, last week we talked about Paul saying, "The timeline of my departure has come. I've been already being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Verse 9, he gets very personal. "Talking to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me for service. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But be on guard against him yourselves, for he vigorously opposed our teachings. At first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation may be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remains in Corinth, and Trophimus I have left in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace with you. Paul writes under difficult circumstances. And to me, in the amount of time we have left, I want to kind of clarify what we learn from Paul from this. First of all, the end of our life, instead of it being, we don't want it to be the bitter end, right? I want it to be a blessed end. I've been a pastor for 40 years, and I've stood by the bedside of both family members and people in my congregation, and ultimately, it's how they walk with the Lord has a whole lot to do with how they deal with those last days of life. And we will all deal with that with our own fragile nature and things that we've accomplished or not accomplished or things left undone. But here the Apostle Paul, I could see here clearly that he had no regrets. And I think that's a fair goal to have. I don't want to have a bunch of regrets. I don't want to have a whole lot of, boy, I wish I would have said that. Or so anyway, we want to see this very clearly. First of all, we see that he is very personal here. He is very personal. He tells Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. Now, Paul is in Rome, and Timothy is in Ephesus. The word soon there is the word tachyos, where we get the word tachometer, okay? And it means, you know what it means? It means soon, all right? So that's why it says soon there, all right? It's come soon. Well, how can that possibly be? He's in Rome, he's in Ephesus. So what does soon look like in the ancient world? And if you want to go to a very cool website, don't go there now because I'd lose you. But it's called Orbis, and it's a guy from Stanford University who's an expert in all these things. He figured out all the stuff in reading the ancient writings of the Romans and Greeks of how long it would take you to get from place to place. And it's all tabulated there, and you put in numbers, and it'll tell you. So here's the deal. It is 1,325 miles from Rome to Ephesus. All right. Now, in an airplane, it is 875 miles. But they didn't have airplanes, so the quickest it could be by boat, it is about 1,300 and some odd nautical miles. Okay. And so, you had a choice. You could get on in the port of Ephesus, get on a boat, and go to Rome. You would then go to Corinth, and then they would take your boat, either transfer you to a boat on the Isthmus of Corinth, and then you would go through that way, and then go across either the open sea, or you would go up the coast and come back, because if you were in a small boat, you wouldn't want to go across the open sea. All of that would take, according to this guy, if you went through open sea, a large boat, Isthmus of Corinth, 15.5 days. All right? Now, you'd have to get your ticket pretty quick. Now, if you were not on a big boat, then you went on the coastal route, you'd have to go up into the Adriatic Sea, cross at a narrow part, come back down, go all the way around the toe of Italy, and now up to the port that serviced Rome, because Rome's inland you'd then either go by horse or foot, or you'd get on a little riverboat and go up. If you went not on open sea, it took you 16.7 days. But if you didn't have the money for that and you wanted to walk, it's 1,600 miles. If you had a horse, they had it broken down, it took you 41 days by horse. If you chose to walk, it would take you 91 days. So when he says, come to me soon, the soonest you could do it, 15.5 days. So, how did he get the message? Well, they had the Romans had a a Pony Express system, not dissimilar to what they ripped off from the Persians. And I really don't want to geek out too much, because I could go on and on and on for that. Ultimately this, you could get a, if you paid enough money, you could get a letter to Ephesus pretty quick. But the fastest way would be put it on the boat that's going to go the other way. So let's just say that it took 2 weeks, or 2.5 weeks at the quickest for Paul to get the message to Timothy. It's going to be the quickest if he bought the ticket straight away. So now we're talking, he's saying, listen, I want you to come here quickly. I love this old song. It's called Get Here. You can reach me by railway. You can reach me by the trailways. You can reach me by an airplane. You can reach me by with your mind. You can reach me by a caravan, cross the desert like an Arab man. I don't care how you get here. Just get here if you can. I love that song. It keeps going. There's a times in our life we go, I just need to have my loved ones nearby. And you cry out for that, and that's what Paul is crying out for. His friends were few. A lot of people had deserted him and stuff. We'll talk about that in a moment. But his friends are spread out. At the end of Romans, we see this passage. There's 29 friends that he mentions at the end of Romans to say hi to in Rome. And now, they're not so many. And he says, well, so-and-so's here and so-and-so's there. And I believe that they kept track of each other. But the first thing we see here is this plea. The plea is very personal. Friends, you're not going to be judged by how many friends you have. Someone told me a long time ago, you'll count your closest friends in your whole life on one hand. One hand. All right. I've been blessed because I think I got like almost two hands full. But some of those friends I haven't seen for quite a long time. But as soon as I'm with them, it's like we just picked up from where we left off. All right. The Apostle Paul had friends, and this letter is personal. Next, this letter is painful. I count at least three things. One, he doesn't mention anything about, hey, hurry up because, man, I'm really scared that my head's going to get chopped off. Doesn't say anything about that. But he does say this. Timothy, make every effort to get here as soon as possible. And he says, for Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me. Now this is bad news. Because Timothy is feeling pretty good. Well, man, Paul's okay because, man, he's got good old Demas there. He's one of the, you know, Demas is looking after things, right? And he has to tell him, hey, by the way, Demas has deserted me. And it says here, having loved this present world. And so in my 44 years of being a believer, 40 years of being in ministry, I've known friends who they've walked away. Not so much walking away from me, but they've walked away from the Lord. So my determination is I want to stay strong. Why do I want to stay strong? Because I think they're going to come back. I think the world's going to beat them up. I think the world, they're going to taste the bitterness in the crucible of the world, and they're going to come to their senses. That's what I pray. But Demas took off. The next thing we see here is that he says this, is that verse 16, at my defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May not be counted against them. Who? People in Rome. Now, not everybody was in Rome, but I've got a list of 29 people that he knew in Rome, and he says, no one came to my aid. Doesn't say why, doesn't say how. And he says, Lord, please don't hold that against them. But it's painful, isn't it? And the last one is watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. It's my personal belief that, and just my study, that probably Alexander the coppersmith was the one that turned some kind of state's evidence of what he's dealing with right now. All right, and he simply says, watch out for him. But not only that, he says, watch out for him, but he says, the Lord's going to deal with him. All right, I just need to say a couple things about this. In life, if there's somebody who's really hurt you, you have to forgive them and give it over to the Lord. It'll rob you of your joy. So Paul dealt personal stuff, painful stuff. We need to realize this, as even those who we love the most may let us down at times. I'm sure I may let people down at times. So then we see the personal, the painful, now we see the practical. He says this, only Luke is with me. Luke's his best friend, through thick and thin. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for service. Now, let me give you a little bit of history in my brief time. When you were arrested as a Roman citizen, they allowed you to have with you at least two servants. So when Luke traveled on the shipwreck voyage, and probably Luke was there, and Luke was there thick and thin. But we see here some things that he needed. First of all, he says, please send John Mark. And I realize I only have a moment's left, but John Mark had deserted him and bailed on him on the first missionary journey. In the second missionary journey, he said, I don't want that guy around anymore. So we see here, praise God, some level of reconciliation. Don't raise your hand here, but how many of you have ever blown it? You just messed up. You know what I love about this? Here's a man, John Mark, who would write the Gospel of Mark, and the Lord restored him. The Lord can restore your life. Mistakes we made. We can let people down. We can do worse than that. But the fact is this, is that he says, please bring John Mark. Next, he says, I want a warm coat. The word here in the Greek literally is a word for a giant poncho. Why? Because he's in a prison. Next, he says, I want you to bring my books. He says, when you come, bring the cloak, which I have left in Troas, and bring the books, especially the parchments. Two different things there. One, the books are the word, where we get the word for out of papyrus. They are scrolls and are generally about, the longest, about 30 feet long. Most of the, that's how the writing was done. The other was parchments, and they were made out of, literally this word means skins, all right, or membranes. So they would be the membrane of goats or sheep. They would be stretched out, scraped. They would put lye on them and salt on them and scrape them. And then if you wanted something to really last a long time, that's what you used. So he said, bring those. It reminds me of the guy who was in the Hanoi Hilton. You know, after he was there, he realized God got his attention. And he began to think, man, I need something to survive. And he grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And he was probably in Awana or Royal Ambassadors or something. And there in that cell, he just to survive, he began to scratch on the walls. You know, he hadn't been a man of the word, but he began to scratch on the walls bits and pieces of the scriptures that he could remember. He began to scratch on the walls bits and pieces of hymns that he remembered singing in church. And by the end of the 7 years of captivity, he had come up with about 100 verses of scripture and literally scores and scores of hymns. He says, that's how I made it. How did Paul make it? He called upon his friends and he called upon the Lord. And he said these words. So the next part we see in this is the issue of praise. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation may be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might bear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the midst of these sayings, he said, everyone else deserted me, but here's what happened. God stood with me, and I was able to proclaim the gospel powerfully. Now, I don't want that ticket. Jason doesn't want that ticket. Hey, throw me in prison, head chopped off tomorrow, away from my family and friends. Everyone deserted me. But you know what Paul said? Hey, it worked out pretty good because God stood with me and I got to proclaim the gospel. And he's going to take me safely home to heaven. That is our hope. That is the truth. So we see the issue of the personal, the painfulness, the practicality. Next, we see the issue of praise. And lastly is his plea, and this is haunting to me. Verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. Why? Because if you try to get on the ship the wrong time of the year, You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it in time. Friends, there's some issues in life if you don't act upon them decisively. You're going to miss out. You'll lose your opportunity. It's my prayer that in our own lives, when the Lord speaks, we will act. Sometimes opportunities don't come. They don't last forever. Question, do you hear the voice of God calling? Maybe it's an old friend that you need to contact today. Maybe it's a family member that you're estranged from. And maybe they've hurt you. Well, let me encourage you to reach out to them. Why? You got to come before winter. A time will come where you won't be able to wade into it. What about Christ's voice calling you to come before winter in some issue of your life? Maybe it's to say, hey, I'm going to help run a small group. Hey, I'm going to be helping out with Awana. Hey, I'm going to help with you. You know, the devil wants you to believe this, that it can be accomplished tomorrow. Then he'll say the same thing tomorrow. Well, don't worry about it today. Just do it tomorrow. Procrastination. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, please come now. Come before winter. I don't think Paul lasted the winter. It's my prayer that Timothy got there, and there's some stories of Timothy getting there and he couldn't find Paul, and he had to go to Linus's house and Claudius' house, and hey, where's Paul at? He said, you know what? You know, sorry, but he was asking for you. But he died last week. Friends, there's a lot of things in our life. We don't want to live with a sense of guilt or remorse. Gee, I wish I would have done this or that. But here's what I would say. When the Lord calls you and he plays upon your heart somebody's life, some situation, then let me ask you to prayerfully consider just stepping out in faith, and let's put the sin of procrastination behind us. Let's say the words of love now. Let's come before winter. I love the Apostle Paul. One day we'll meet him. I pray love what he says at the very end here. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That's how he began the book. Grace be with you. That's how he ends the book. Grace be. Great name for a church, right? The grace of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: if Christ returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest from my labors. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the struggle continues. There's so much for us to do. But we would pray, Lord, that we would, in our life, be filled. We would be the kind of friend that someone would call upon to come to help meet the need. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of person. Help us, Lord, to not have any regrets in our life. But if there are some, Lord, that we would remedy those by being obedient to you. We love you and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And once again, we pray for these fires that you would guard us and protect us, grant us wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, in my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Go in peace and God be with you. Thanks.